Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That prayer is one that Jesus taught his disciples, and it gives us a pattern for how we are to pray today. Note that Jesus said, pray then like this, not pray using these words. This is not the only prayer we have available for us, but it gives us a picture of how we are to pray. And often I heard even just mentioned this morning, but often when we think of prayers, we think of adoration, we think of confession, we think of thanksgiving, we think of supplication, the acts, if you want to say it that way. But where in this prayer do we understand how to pray for our brothers and sisters? Prayers for our leaders, prayers for the lost, and what about the persecuted church? How do we pray for them? Does Scripture give us directions for these different things? And I would say, yes, it does, and we will see that soon. You may have noticed last week we didn't have our missions moment, as is standard on the last Sunday of the month. We're actually going to be having that next week Sunday. And the reason for that is because Open Doors International was our missions project for the month of October. And today is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And Open Doors International serves the persecuted church. So there was a sense in which these two pieces were coming together, and we wanted to spend a little bit of time focusing on that. And so that's why we've extended that for one more week as we focus today of our brothers and sisters abroad. So today's message isn't a deep expositional in one passage. It's two parts. It's a look at the plight of many of our brothers and sisters around the world, and then an exhortation from many different scriptures of why and how we can pray for them. So first of all, who is the persecuted church? Where are they, and to what extent is there suffering? What is persecution? I was 8 the first time I remember someone reacting negatively to the fact that I love Jesus. I was helping the neighbor. We were picking some stones, and he had a few other older neighbor boys helping him. And I don't remember exactly what the other fellow said, but I remember responding something to, like, well, you can't do that because that's not right, or something like that. And he's like, what do you mean? He's like, well, Jesus says, etc. Well, and he started laughing at me. And it made me feel very stupid for believing in Christ. And I remember afterwards, like, crying and going to mom and explaining what happened. She's like, Jan, that is, in a small way, what persecution feels like. And that started to open my mind to what this would look like for the rest of the world. Believers of Yahweh have never been immune to resistance of their beliefs. Satan knows that he cannot touch God, but he knows that he can hurt God's children. The history of the Old Testament shows that God's people have endured much hardship. Sometimes this did come as a form of God's punishment for their evil ways. Think of the times of the judges, or when the prophets prophesied that hard times would come. Other times, it was people who hated God. Think of Goliath's taunt of David. He mocked the God of Israel, and the Philistines desired to destroy Israel. Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, attacked Judea and sent a letter full of hate towards King Hezekiah simply because he hated God. And this is no different than after the church was established in the New Testament. There are a few cases of people being punished by God because of their sin. Think Ananias and Sapphira. But God's people were also persecuted simply because they were Christians. We see in Acts that first God's people were beaten and punished and murdered by their own under the persecutions of the Jewish leaders. And this later transitioned to persecution under the Romans, a brutal period lasting a few hundred years. And since then, while there have been great seasons of prosperity and peace for those following Christ, there have also been many millions upon millions who have suffered and died for the name of Christ. When I lived in Toronto, I knew a lady. I'm going to call her Sarah. She grew up in the Middle East, and as most women there, she was forced into arranged marriage. And she came to know Christ at some point in her life. I forget exactly when. And as she knew of her faith in Christ, as she grew in that, she wanted her husband to experience the same. And so she told her husband that she was a Christian. But he refused to listen. Instead, he turned on her. He betrayed her. And he betrayed her to the local authorities. Sarah was caught and arrested. And she was tortured for an extended period of time to give up her faith, to give up the names of those in her faith community. But she remained faithful. Through different circumstances, she was able to get out of the country, and she fled to Canada, and I met her while I was serving full-time in Toronto. To this day, the torture that Sarah endured still causes her great pain. To this day, she walks with great difficulty. She can't walk by herself. I assisted her a number of times to help her travel to prayer meetings and getting groceries and things like that due to the damage done to her body. But through all this, her faith in Christ was only made more real. And as I got to know her, I knew that persecution was a thing in the past. It was a thing in the present. I often thought of it as in other countries. But here was someone I know that suffered horribly for the name of Christ. Sarah responded the way Christ would have wanted her to, and she remained faithful. But was it right that she suffered like that? And is it good that millions of Christians around the world are suffering and many have died for their faith? No, it's not. Persecution is when someone suffers discrimination, harm, violence, or death because of how they follow Christ. How is an important word here. Many people who claim to follow Christ are not persecuted because while they say they might believe, nothing in their lives causes those around to stand against them. My friend, Sarah, she could have been quiet. She could have been submissive to her husband and not live out her faith. And she would have been safe. But she followed Christ faithfully in such a way that the result was she was persecuted. Around the world, more than 340 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. And the World Watch list, this is a list that Open Doors provides. If you type in World Watch list by Open Doors, you can see this very quickly. 309 million Christians face high or extreme levels of Christianity. And that works out to be 1 in 8 people. I'm going to say there's probably about 100 people in this room. So about 15 of you are either in jail, being tortured, or have your family being hurt because of your faith. That's the ratio of Christians around the world. For the first time in years, in the last 29 years, every country in the top 50 of the World Watch is experiencing high or extreme levels. So persecution is rising worldwide right now. And this is one I found very interesting. COVID-19 is being used as a weapon by persecutors. Open Doors research reveals the extent to which Christians are being specifically excluded from receiving aid. Incidents have been recorded across Asia and Africa where vulnerable Christians are deliberately neglected by local authorities when food is distributed, when Christian nurses are denied vital personal protective equipment, and some Christians are being baselessly blamed for the spread of the virus. This is what Open Doors research has found. A few of these countries, if you're in North Korea and you follow Christ and you're caught, you're going to a prison camp. That is if they keep you alive. Everything there is secret and underground. In India, anti-conversion laws are coming in state by state, not necessarily by the federal government, but it's spreading. Most of the persecution there takes place in the form of violence and discrimination, not by the government, but by the community around them, those of different religions who specifically Hindu extremists who want to eradicate both Islam and Christianity. Afghanistan is a country with a similar population to ours. We've got about 35, 36 million. They've got about 38, so not quite as big, but very similar in population. And as you guys know, with the return of the Taliban, it has become a time of persecution and hunting down of Christians like never seen before. And Afghanistan recently made it to number 2, just behind North Korea, on the watch list. And these are just 3 of the 50. Persecution is increasing around the world. The church at large needs our prayers. But before we look at how to pray, let's look about why we should pray. In the Olivet Discourse, we're going to be reading from Matthew 25. In this Olivet Discourse, Jesus gives his disciples a peek into times ahead, and he makes a distinction between those who are true believers and those who are not. So this is Matthew 25, and we're going to start at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come visit you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" And then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did not do it unto me." You see the difference between these two. The unbelievers, they didn't even notice the hurting, the poor, the imprisoned, and those suffering around them. It wasn't even on their radar. They made an excuse saying, "If we would have seen you, then we would have ministered to you. When was that time that you were sick or in that state and we didn't help?" The unbeliever didn't understand the concept that others are a part of the body of Christ. And to love others is to love Christ. The unbeliever is thinking of self. But those who followed Christ, they went about their lives loving and serving others as themselves. And their response to Christ's commendation is almost that of surprise. Wait, what? We were serving you? When was that? Both the believer and the unbeliever are doing what was natural to them. For the believer, his love for others to serve them. Because we love our brothers and sisters, and our brothers and sisters are hurting, we naturally reach out to serve and stand with them in their troubles. So that is the why. The reason why we stand with them is because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we do that then? We know why. Christ loves them. Christ has loved us. How do we help them? How do we serve them? Well, we start by informing ourselves. Many of us don't love and don't serve because we don't know what the specific needs are. Let's think of it this way. Toby and Allison have just had a little baby. And as a church family, we want to come around them and support them. But some of you may be like, well, I don't know what they would find helpful. What if I told you that Toby and Allison just have this hankering for chicken McNuggets and they just love them so much? Not steak, chicken McNuggets. Well, do you know how to help them now? I'm not going to say if that's actually true or not. You can find out from them yourself. But the point is, when we know the needs of others, we can help them. So in the same way, let's increase our understanding of what's happening around. Inform yourself to the needs. There's lots of good resources. A few I would point you to. Get a copy of the book Operation World. And there is all the countries of the world are listed with various elements and uniquenesses about that country. And each country has a list and a number of different prayer requests of how to pray for that country. Go to Open Doors. I've referenced a few things from that book already this morning. From that website. Take the time you need to learn about your brothers and sisters, your family in Christ. And another one I would encourage you to read is a book called The Heavenly Man. How many of you read that book, The Heavenly Man? Okay, I see a few hands. That book really shook me. It's the autobiography of a fellow named Brother Yun in China. And in the past, I had often prayed for God to end the persecution of Christians around the world. The targeting and discrimination of Christians is evil, and its end would be welcome. But my prayers for the end of persecution changed when I read that book. Because he says this, don't pray for the persecution to stop. We shouldn't pray for a lighter load to carry, but a stronger back to endure. This is a man who was imprisoned 3 times for years on end because of his faith in Christ. Pray not for a lighter load, but for a stronger back to endure. Then the world will see that God is with us, empowering us to live in a way that reflects his love and power. So do research, understand the situation of those around. And then we look to Scripture, and Scripture gives us many examples of how to pray for them. Ephesians 6:18 says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. So how do we pray? Pray that whatever their circumstances, God will give persecuted Christians the right words to say. In Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says this, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So as we do this research, we can pray that God gives the right words If you go back to Matthew 10, Jesus talks about, do not meditate beforehand what you will say when you get dragged to the courts and to the judges and to the leaders. He says, I will give you those words. So let's pray that that happens. Another way we can pray, pray that persecuted Christians will understand and find peace in the sufficiency of God's grace, even in their own weaknesses. While facing physical threat, especially, Christians may be put into scenarios where they must make instantaneous choices under great pressure. For this reason, we pray for the persecuted church to understand the promise of 2 Corinthians 12:9, which says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's pray for those who are suffering, that they would lean into Christ, that they would seek him. There is no one else who can help them but him. Let's pray that their witness would inspire those who seek harm to them. In Luke 6, we find these words. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. When Christians are able to maintain perspective like this, their actions are often noted by those who persecute them. So those are some of the things we can pray for. And there's other ways to help beyond praying. So there's a few different movements that specifically help the persecuted church, such as Open Doors, Operation World, Voice of the Martyrs. Look up those websites, read them, research them. You're able there to write letters of encouragement to those who are suffering and those who are in prison. And there's also opportunity to host and sponsor people from other countries fleeing persecution. I've known of some churches that have done that, some people who have done that. And there's another way we can serve. One part in this persecution I don't want to forget is the part of how it affects us here. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And so we are living in a land of peace, in a land of plenty. But I think we should never take that for granted. God has given this to us in his goodness. But scripture promises that we will endure hardship. And that may come in our lifetime more than we have now. And so we should prepare for that. And if not for us, for our children. Jesus said there will be a cost to following him. In Matthew 16, it says this, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Have we counted that cost? And are we willing to pay it? Our brothers and sisters around the world are paying that cost. James 1, 2-4 says this, consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Our faith and the faith of others is revealed and perfected through persecution. So no, we don't wish persecution upon us. We don't wish that for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we pray that as we remember them in prayer, we know that God has a purpose through it, that God will continue to grow his church. The World Watch list, that list of countries on Open Doors, says this. It shows that against all odds, the church is active and alive. Persecution is rising, but that only happens where Christians are living out their faith and taking a stand for the gospel, even when it costs the most. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we are part of one body around the world that you've redeemed, that you've called your own. We are a small part of that. We thank you for the salvation you provided us through Jesus Christ, through his blood, his death, his suffering on a cross. And you've called us to follow in those footsteps. And this morning, today, we remember the persecuted church around the world, those who suffer for claiming your name, those who suffer for saying, I love Jesus, and I will follow him no matter what. Lord, our hearts break for these folks who love you, our brothers and sisters. We pray for them. We ask that you give them strength, a strength that can only come from you. We ask that you give them courage to hold to the truth, to speak the truth, whatever opportunity comes to their way. And we ask that through the faithfulness of their lives, that you can turn the hearts of those who are against them, and that you can turn them towards you. Lord, we believe that you can do mighty things. We know that your Holy Spirit is the one that changes hearts. And so, Lord, we ask for those who follow you that you would fill them and empower them with more of you. And for those who are against, that you would change their hearts as well. Lord, we want to see a great harvest. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.